Thank you. You may be seated. God bless you. It's so good to be at New Hope Church, my first time in your church. And Matt and I have known each other for a number of years, but over the last 3 or 4 days, it's been really wonderful getting to know Matt and Carol and the team here. I thank the Lord for this couple. Carol's wandered off down to the kids' area, hasn't she? I thank God for you guys. I thank God for your church. There you are. Come and sit. Have a cuddle with your husband, because after that video, we're all a little bit worried. That's it. Cuddling close. Thank the Lord for you guys. I thank the Lord for your ministry, your passion. It's quite rare in Australia to meet a pastor who has not only a passion for an evangelism, but a gift of evangelist. And it's quite rare. I get to go around a lot in our nation, different churches, and pastored my own church for 30 years, and now I get to travel around. But your gift is remarkable, and what you're doing here amongst poor folks, amongst needy folks, is brilliant. Really want to encourage you in the fact that you've inspired me in the last few days with your passion for lost people. And what you're doing as a church here in the city of Brisbane, really commend you. And your leaders, you have such a wonderful, awesome bunch of leaders. And it's so vital to remember that churches don't happen by accident. Leaders don't happen by accident. They happen because a couple decide to follow the Lord and lead the church and shepherd a church. Why don't you put your hands together and really appreciate your pastors today. Come on. Come on. Give it up. Come on. Give it up. Nah, come on. A little bit better than that. You're Queenslanders. You can do better than that. Come on. It's really important to bless your pastors. Jesus said, if you want to damage and demolish the sheep, just strike the shepherd. I have this proverb in life, happy pastor, happy life. Grumpy pastor, bad life. So if you ever see Matt and Carol slightly on edge or grumpy, not with each other, but just with life, pray for them, bless them, look after them, appreciate your pastors, and it'll go well with you. This morning, I want you to think about your biggest problem. What's your current biggest problem? Don't yell it out. They may be sitting next to you. It might be money is your biggest problem. What's giving you your biggest anxiety at the moment? Is it a person? Is it something where you live? Is it something in the workplace? Is it maybe an aspect of your business? Maybe it's a hard attitude, something that you're struggling with on the inside here. What's your biggest problem? I'm just going to pick one. If you don't have a problem currently, please come and see me afterwards. I'm very happy to rent one of mine out to you. You can lease my problems. I'm more than happy to give you one of mine. Actually, I'm happy just to hand it over to you and totally, you can own it. And if you don't have a problem and I don't have one to give you, Pastor Matt, would you have a problem you could give someone? Yeah, you could. Everyone's got problems. Pretty normal. I'm just going to pick, okay, I got mine. Just going to put it there, front and center. I wonder what God can do with this problem. I wonder what Jesus has in mind with this problem. When you're a person of faith, you look at your problems in different ways to a person who is not a believer. As a believer, we look at our problems in a distinctly different way. And I want to take you into the scriptures. I know you've been in the book of Daniel, but I'm going to take you into the book of Daniel. I want to show you what God does with a problem that Daniel has. Because God has a solution to your problem. God has a revelation of himself to show you in the middle of your problem. God has a transformation he wants to do in you and through you because of that problem. God doesn't want us to run from our problems, but to see them, to work with them, to allow the glory of Christ to come through that problem into our life in a fresh way. So come with me to Daniel chapter 2. If you've got a Bible, you can follow through with me. I have this just for any young people here today. This is called a book. Retro Bible. It's a really good app. You can close it just like that. And you just open it like you never have to plug it in. It's pretty cool, eh? The old Retro Bible. I'm in Daniel chapter 2. I love the Bible. I like ruining Bibles. This Bible's about 13 years old. It's got sticky tape, all sorts of markings through it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. One of the great things about the book of Daniel is some of the chapters were actually told the date of the chapter. Not all the chapters, but we're actually told the date. It's about 600 years before Jesus. And because we know the date, we're also able to work out Daniel's age at various times. When he's in the lion's den, he's actually in his 80s. He's not a young guy in the lion's den. He's an old guy. He's even older than me. Really old guy. But in chapter 2, Daniel is probably about 17 or 18 or 19. Do I have anyone here who's around 18 or 19? I'm not believing that hand there, and unless you have had a terrible life, sir, because that's... Who's about 18 or 19? Got a young lady up the back. Would you mind standing up for me, please? I don't want to embarrass you. I won't bring you out the front or anything. What's your name? Hannah. Thanks, Hannah, for standing up. Now, Daniel looks as young as Hannah. Obviously, Daniel's a guy, would look different to Hannah, etc. But Daniel is, when you think about Daniel in chapter 2, don't think about this gray hair and old age sort of thing going on the front out here. Think about, have a look at Hannah. See that young face? Oh, look at that young skin. Oh, Lord, do it for me. Amen. Thanks, Hannah. You can sit down. Daniel is a really young guy, and I think the Bible never wastes a word. So when it indicates this is the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and we're able to work out Daniel's age because of that, it enables us to see the story in a different light, because as was prophesied this morning about being bold as a lion, you're going to find a bold young man in this book, in this chapter. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar dreams. His mind was troubled. He couldn't sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." And the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever." If you ever get to meet a king, that's a good line to use. It'll never happen, but it's a good line to use. No one lives forever. We're all going to die one day. Sorry to discourage you if that's a shock to you. May the king live forever. It's a kind of ego-boosting thing that may you be an eternal king. And they boost him up and make him feel good about himself. And they said, "King, tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut in pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar didn't wake up in a good mood that day after the dream. He says, "Hey, we're not mucking around here. You've got to tell me the dream and interpret it, or I'm slicing and dicing you guys, bulldozing your houses, killing all your family." And Nebuchadnezzar, trust me, was the sort of king, you can read about some of his history in the Bible, he was the sort of king who would do that without a moment's hesitation. "But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." The king answered, "I'm certain you're trying to gain time because you realize this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there's only one penalty for you, for you have conspired." King's getting really paranoid now. He's not only waking up in a bad mood, he's getting completely paranoid. "You've conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream. I'll know that you can interpret it for me." The atmosphere in the room's getting a bit electric. The tension in the room's gone up. The astrologers answered the king. They think, okay, the ante's gone up here. Look at the answers these guys gave back to the king. "There's not a person on earth who can do what the king asks." They've kind of left behind, "May the king live forever." "No, no one can do this, king. What you're asking is ridiculous. No king, however great or mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they don't live among human beings." This made the king so angry, so furious, that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. which is a pretty strange thing to do. Because if you want the wise men of Babylon to tell you the dream and interpret it, killing them is not exactly going to solve your problem, is it? So this guy is in a fit of rage. He's just got the pink mist rage going on. He just cannot see any reason or rationale at all. So he orders the execution of all the men that actually hold his solution. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. Men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death, and they obviously weren't in the room when the king announced this sentence. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. And he asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. "Well, it's this dream and it's got to be interpreted. You've got to tell the king the dream and the interpretation. He's just going to kill and slaughter the lot of you." And verse 16 actually lets me know that Daniel is a young man, because no old guy would do what Daniel did. At this, verse 16 says, at this, at being told that a king is going to take your head off, slice you and dice you because you cannot give a dream and interpretation, at this, Daniel went into the king. Chris, we've been chatting a couple of times this week. We're mature gentlemen. We're experienced men. I'm sure you'd be like me. The last thing I would want to do is see the guy who wants to kill me. I'd be saying to Arioch, "Excuse me, I just got to go to the toilet before we go and see the king." I'd be into the toilet. I'd be out the window on a horse galloping out of Babylon as quickly as I could. Chris would be right behind me. Absolutely. Only 18-year-olds like Hannah would go, "Hang on, king wants to kill me. It's only a little matter of finding out a dream that he had and interpret it. Take me to the king." I was that young once. When you're a bit young, you're a bit crazy. Were you that young once? I'm still that young. You're still that young. You're not as old and mature as Chris and I. We're out of town, man. We're on horses. We're getting out of Babylon as quick as we can. But Daniel has this boldness of a lion. You're never going to solve your problem by running away from it. You're never going to fix. You're never going to get that solution by ignoring your problem. Bringing your problem out from the dark and out from the cave is the first step to solving the problem. And personally, I don't like to look at my problems. I rather deny them, ignore them, hope and wish and pray they all go away. But I don't think that's boldness. I don't think that's courage. Jesus has to put some boldness and courage in us that we go, "Man, look at that problem. Good Lord. How are we going to get an answer for that beast?" And I'd like to suggest to you this morning, we'll just do a quick survey of the crowd, that Daniel's problem is bigger than your problem. I'd just like to survey the crowd. Does anyone here have a Middle Eastern king out to kill you today? Just check, because if someone does, we'd like you to leave right now. We'd prefer to be out of the building. Your problem is smaller than this problem. This is a decent problem. If you've got a king who rules the greatest empire of the day with your number, you're dead. You're done. There's no engagement. There's no kind of discussion. There's no court. There's no jury. There's no judge. The king just gives a decree and you're dead. You're finished. I've never been in this situation. I got decent problems. I've had some serious big problems over my years. I got a couple of decent ones at the moment. Seriously, decent problems. But my problem never has matched this. So I'm fascinated with what God will do with this problem. Because if God can solve this problem, he can solve your problem. If God can fix this problem, my word, he can fix your problem. He is big enough to... Your problem is not giving God nervy turns. The Lord slept all night without any problem. Actually, he never sleeps anyway. But if he needed to sleep, he'd sleep all night, no problem, worrying about your problem. He's not anxious about your problem. Your problem is not too big for your God. Your problem can be solved by your God. And I want to show you how this problem got solved, because there's a key to solving your problem in Daniel's journey. And at this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so he might interpret the dream for him. And amazingly, Nebuchadnezzar, this is the first miracle, Nebuchadnezzar says, sure, I reckon he gave him 24 hours. The story goes on the next day. I reckon Nebuchadnezzar saw young Daniel, the boldness of a Hannah, the boldness of a young guy just walking in and say, hey, king, I can get your dream, I can get your interpretation, just give me 24 hours. I reckon Nebuchadnezzar thought, man, this guy's got some spunk. He's got some go. I'll give you 24 hours. In verse 17, Daniel returned to his house, explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Verse 18 is the key verse. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven. This is how I picture it. Daniel goes, hey, Arioch, let me into the king. Goes in to see Nebuchadnezzar and says, hey, Neb, may the king live forever. Give me 24 hours, I'll fix your dream interpretation. Guaranteed, gilt edge guaranteed. Leave with me, buddy, no problem. All bold, adrenaline pumping through the veins. He leaves the king's courtroom. He walks out, he walks back to his friend's house, and by the time he gets back, you know that post-adrenaline down that you have when you've got a real adrenaline rush? He's kind of in his room, going, he gets his three guys together, and he urged them to plead. He didn't go back to the house and say, hey guys, we've got a little prayer request here, if we could just bow our heads for a minute and just ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we need a dream. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. What's for lunch? No, listen to the language. Love the Bible. He urged them to plead. That's not a little prayer request. We're just saying, while we're just saying, I'm just praying over the lunch, we'll just say, Jesus, help us with the dream. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, who reckons they didn't sleep? You're going to be executed the next day, and the only thing you've got is prayer. Who's going to bed? Not me, baby. I'm staying up drinking coffee all night. I'm getting caffeine into the veins, and I'm pleading for mercy from the God of heaven. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Here's the key, and here I think is the solution to so many of our problems. The solution to your problem is not in your own prayers. The solution to your problem is in the prayers of your friends. I believe sometimes the Lord has a solution to our problem that he holds back. And he holds it back even when we cry out to him, until we'll go to a friend and say, you know what? I got a problem. It's just nothing shifting, nothing's breaking through, nothing's changing, and I'm a little bit embarrassed even to share this problem. Could you pray for my problem? The solution to your problem is wrapped up in the prayers of your friends. And I think there's a humility that the Lord is looking for sometimes, where we go to our friend and say, it's Glenn. Is it Glenn? We met before the service. If Glenn's my good friend, I said, Glenn, I've just been carrying this problem all by myself, man. But do you mind if I share my problem with you? And I'm going to ask you to pray for my problem. And you know what? I think the Lord is sitting back going, yee-haw. You've had the humility to take your problem and ask your friend to join with you. For the last 20 years or so, Di and I, my wife and I, we did this when we were pastoring our church, and we've kept it up in the last 8 years while we've been doing our consulting and coaching ministry. We have a prayer team. We have about 7 or 8 people who pray for us every single week. They're praying for me today. I know I'm on this 8 days in Brisbane here. We're working with your church, another church earlier in the week. They're praying for us. And over 20 years, we've sat down with them every couple of months, and we do it via email these days because of my travel. But we would sit down with them every couple of months and give them a whole list of things to pray for and give them feedback on the things they've been praying for. It's been a lifeline of support and strength in the last 20 years of our ministry. And I remember going to them once and saying, I feel a bit embarrassed about this. I've got a problem and it's not changing. And I want you to pray. And I don't know why I haven't brought this problem to you before, but it's really getting start to annoy me. And the problem was is that I'd finished preaching in our church and I'd step back and the band had come up and played the last song and I'd just stand there and close the meeting, pray. And in the 30, 60 seconds when I stepped back from the pulpit and just stood with the band, I'd get all these thoughts in my head, well, that wasn't very good. That didn't really go across. Nah, that wasn't great preaching. For about 30 seconds, 60 seconds, my mind would just get assailed with this failure sort of thinking. And then we sing the last song and I forget about it. And I forget about it all week. And then the next week, exactly the same. This, I'm embarrassed to say, this went on not for months, for a number of years. And I just put up with it. And I eventually said to my prayer, I said, I'm a bit embarrassed to say this, but I've put up with this for so long. Could you pray for this? Because I'm fed up with it. Because I'm sure some Sundays are duds. You preach, you know, it's like never for you. You've never experienced this, have you, Matt? Every sermon is a revelation from the heart of God, from heaven, coming down with the glory of the Lord. Yeah, maybe. Some Sundays, boom, boom, bang, I just go home and have lunch and forget that Sunday ever existed. I said, could you guys pray? And so next Sunday, I preach normal thing, back up. I have never had that problem since. And you know what? I think it was like a little bit of a kick in the backside from the Lord saying, hey, you had that problem too long because you hung on to it, because you kept it. I don't mind sharing every problem, any problem, with my prayer team these days. I got friends, I got really good friends on the prayer team who I know will pray for me. If I go to a problem I want to share with my prayer team because it's really too close to my heart, it's too personal, it's too whatever, I'll go to these couple of friends of mine and say, hey guys, you got to pray for me because this thing is not shifting and not budging. And I refuse to solve my problems by myself. I refuse. I learned my lesson. One kick in the bum from the Lord. Sorry, did I say? I said, okay, all right. Forgive me, Lord. I'm in Brisbane, it's okay. If we're down in Sydney, they'd be all dodgy on that, but in Brisbane, you're okay. It's like WA. One kick from the Lord. I tell you, I'm learning my lesson. Who's praying for your problem? That's my question for you today. Who's praying for your problem? Get someone praying for your problem. In fact, I'm going to give you a 48-hour challenge. By Tuesday lunchtime, I want you to find a friend and ask them to pray for your problem. Now, there's one condition on this. You cannot all come up to your pastors and ask them, okay? Okay, no, 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 no. Naughty, naughty congregation. Do not do that. You can't come up and ask Matt and Carol to be praying for your problem. No. Find a friend. Go to your friend. And look, at maybe you may be a little embarrassed like I was. A little, God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And if you'll humble yourself, go to a friend and say, hey, look, I've got this deal going on. And I don't know, Lord, could you kind of, could you pray for this? Because if you pray for this, I reckon we might. You watch what God does. Who's praying for your problem? And look at the prayer Daniel prays at the end of the night. It's a great prayer, verse 20. The first part of the prayer is when he worships the Lord, makes declarations. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom. Solutions. Solutions. And power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. King Nebuchadnezzar is not ruling my life. Daniel gets the solution coming through. And what does it do? When a solution comes through, it gives you a worshipful heart towards the Lord. He raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things like that dream. He knows what lies in darkness. Light dwells with him. Oh, I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. Listen to the language here. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what I asked of you. No, what we asked of you. You have made known to me what we have asked of you. There is power in the prayers of your friends for your problem. And you're in this 90-day of prayer and fasting. It's awesome. A church I was in on Sunday stole the idea. And they got 90 days of prayer going on in their church. They're not spiritual enough to do fasting, evidently. But they're praying. I mean, there's two churches in 1 week where people are praying. And I tell you what, when you begin to pray and your friends begin to pray for your problems, imagine through October, all of you are praying for someone else's problem through October. Sharing your problems with your friends. It might just be one friend, doesn't matter. It might be two, three. If you can recruit 10, good on you. Need a kind of bonus prayer points, frequent prayer points, kind of reward bonus system. But get your friends praying because you will end up with this sort of worship in your heart. You've given me wisdom power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us, the dream of the king. I reckon these four guys through the night got different parts of the dream. That's my speculative theory. I can't prove it. But I reckon when Daniel said, you have made known to us the dream of the king, and it is the most amazing, one of the most amazing prophetic dreams of the entire Old Testament. I reckon through the night, they got different bits together. As they prayed together, as they talked together, God gave them the dream through the four of them. God will give you a solution through your friends' intercessions and prayer. You got until Tuesday lunchtime. I'm from WA and very kind. Pastor Matt would only give you until tonight, but I'll give you 2 days to find someone to pray for you. No, he's a better pastor than me. Actually, give you longer. Verse 24, start to wrap this up. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, don't execute the wise guys. Take me to the king. I'll interpret his dream for him. Don't you love the boldness? He doesn't know if he's right yet. He says, take me to the king. I'll give him the interpretation. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. And the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mysteries asked about. You know, if I wouldn't start with that line. I mean, yeah, I've got it. I've got a king. It's all good. Hold back the guillotine. Daniel says, nah, no one can do this. What boldness. But there's a God in heaven. Oh, come on. Who reveals mysteries. There's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. See, God actually, I don't know if the Lord gave you your problem. I don't know if the devil gave you your problem. I don't know if you gave you yourself your problem. I don't know where your problem came from. And I kind of get to the point in life where I don't care where the problem comes from. I want a solution, but also I want a revelation. Is there a couple of young guys? Could you come and help me, sir? You look young and strong enough. And the gentleman sitting over there, could you come and help me? Could you please give these guys a round of applause? They're going to help me with my preaching. Just come and, if you could stand on my left shoulder. Could you come and stand on my right shoulder? And just, I want to show you, there's a Greek word in the New Testament for problems. When Jesus said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation, is the old King James. A new translation would say problems. In this world, you'll have problems. The Greek word, philipsis, I don't know many Greek words, so I like to show them off when I can put them out there. The Greek word philipsis means, I'll give you the picture of it. If you guys could lean in on me, shoulder to shoulder, just lean in. Yeah, lean in hard. I'm okay. I'm not too hard. Okay. No, you're good. Good, lean in. This is what the Greek word actually means. It means to come into a very narrow place. It means to come into a pressured place. And those old cowboy movies where the cowboys would ride through a ravine that was really tight and difficult to get through, that's a picture of it. You can lean in a bit harder. And this, whoa, man, you're stronger than you look, buddy, seriously. Lean in. And this is what a problem does. A problem puts pressure on you. It squeezes you. You can lean a bit harder. It's okay. I'm good. I look older, but I'm not that old. They're going for it. This is what a problem does. It squeezes you. And you have a choice right then in your problem to ask the friends to begin to pray for it, for a solution to your problem. Or you can back out of the problem. Just go, I'm not interested anymore. I don't want that problem. I'm just going to deny it. I'm going to ignore it. I'm just going to go, no, not interested. I'm going. See you later, folks. I'm off home. You can do that. You can back out of the pressure. But I'll tell you what the Lord wants to do. Okay, let's go again. Oh, Matt, please pray for my problems. I got two of them squeezing me, man. They are moving in on me. If you pray for them, God's got a revelation in this problem. God's got a transformation in this problem. And if that problem just stays there, I know the Lord will have a solution. But it's not just a solution. God wants to reveal himself to me in the middle of the problem. God wants to transform me in the middle of the problem. So I come out the other side of the problem and I'm going, whoa, I feel like I've been squeezed into a different shape. I feel like the problem has made me a different kind of person. Thank you, Lord, for the problem. Thank you, Lord, for the problem. Give these guys a huge round of applause. Thanks, guys. And you end up in a place where in the middle of that problem, God reveals himself in a different way. When our son was born, we had a daughter, beautiful, gorgeous daughter. She was born 4 weeks premature, and that was okay. We got through that. And our son was born 8 weeks premature. And he was in hospital for a month. He was in intensive care for a number of weeks. His lung collapsed and he was tipping between death and life. And I could not sleep properly for that couple of weeks. One night I just could toss and turn in bed and I thought, let's get up and pray. Not because I felt holy, it's just I couldn't sleep. And I'm desperate and I'm just walking up and down in our lounge room, just crying out to God, pleading with God to intervene. And these words, while I'm praying, these words came out of my mouth. And I realized I discovered something about God and me in the middle of my problem that I hadn't, I think, really known before. I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, whether Luke lives or whether he dies, I will trust you. I don't want him to die. I want a son. I want him to live. But if he dies, if this tragedy goes that way, I will still love you. I will still serve you. You will still be a good God in my eyes. I will not go bitter. I will not turn against you. I will trust you. In that moment, I reckon it was the first time I really understood what it meant to trust God. I've been a Christian about 9 years, but I reckon in that moment, in that problem, the revelation of what it meant to trust God. Your problem is designed to give you transformation, revelation. And Luke is a fine young 36-year-old man now, married, has given me two grandsons. The Lord has been good to us through our children. But if you get your friends to pray for your problem, a solution will come. But even better than a solution is a revelation and a transformation. Why don't you close your eyes where you're sitting this morning? It's good to close your eyes in church. It just allows you to shut out distractions. That's the main reason we do it. It's just to kind of focus in on the Lord. And I've only got one challenge to put before you today. One decision for you to make, yes or no. I want you to make this in your heart. In your heart of hearts, I want you by Tuesday lunchtime to ask a friend to pray for your problem. It takes humility to do that. It can be slightly scary, especially if you've never done it before. You think, my goodness, I don't want to let people know that I got that sort of a problem. And you can pick your problem. It doesn't have to be your biggest, ugliest one. You can pick a little one. If you want to test the waters, you can pick a minor problem. It doesn't have to be deeply personal. You choose the parameters of the problem. But I want you, within 48 hours, to have asked someone, here's my problem, could you please pray for me? all through October. Let's finish off the 90 days of prayer and fasting by praying for one another's problems. Make a decision right now. Yes, John, I'm going to do that. Or, nah, John, I'm going to pass today. I'm not going to do that. Make a decision in your heart right now. While every eye is closed, I want you to just affirm your decision. If you've decided, yeah, John, I'm going to do this, I'm going to ask a friend to pray for my problem. I want you to do one simple thing for me. Just put your hand high in the air and put it down again. Go ahead right now. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So many hands. Thank you. Thank you on my left. Thank you in the middle here. Thanks up the back. You can put your hand down. Thanks on my right. So many hands. So good. If you've made that decision but haven't yet raised your hand, go ahead right now and raise your hand high and then put it down again. It's good to make solid decisions in the house of God. Father, I'm praying right now for every soul that has made this brilliant decision to humble themselves, to ask a friend like Daniel did. Hey, we got a problem. Pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, I'm asking you to give them grace and courage and the humility to approach their friend, to ask their friend. Lord, help them decide which problem they should share. Give them wisdom. Let them be prudent in that. And I'm asking, Lord, as they humble themselves, that you would give that friend the grace to intercede, to plead for mercy from the God of heaven. I thank you, Jesus, you're going to give grace, courage, and strength. And we're going to see through October answers, solutions to problems because our friends are praying for us. In Jesus' name, for your sake, Lord. Amen.
Well, I'm so grateful for such an encouraging word today. And I believe it's a word in season for our church as we're going through this prayer and fasting, as we're seeking God together. I believe it is part of God's